Today's reading comes from 1 John chapter 4, starting from verse 1. It can be found on page 1740 of the Church Bibles. First John chapter 4, starting from verse 1. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood.
Thank you, Samuel, and good morning, church. Lovely to be here. Thank you for the welcome, Diane. I almost feel like I don't need a welcome. I feel like I'm part of the church here, but good to be here. Let me pray, and then we'll spend some time thinking from God's word, which Samuel read for us. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. Father, we come in our weakness, in our sin. But Father, we have come to your word. We have come to the living word. And Father, even today, Lord, you are a God who speaks to us. Lord, when we listen to your word, it's almost like the heavens are open wide and then you are speaking to us audibly and directly. That is the power of your living word. And Father, as we come to your word this morning, we ask that you may engage our hearts and minds, Lord. You may speak to us. Father, fill my heart with love for you and for your people here, and that I may speak faithfully from your word. And please bless this time for us. Help us to see who you are, and help us to respond in light of your word. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Friends, let me begin with a question. How do you know you are on the right track? In the journey of your faith, as you take each step forward, as you make life decisions in faith, how do you know you are heading in the right direction? Friends, we live in a complex world that offers so many lanes, so many faith tracks, so many exits you can take. How can you be confident that you are on the right track with God? '93 was the year when a 30-year-old, eloquent and charismatic Hindu monk from India by the name of Swami Vivekananda, he traveled to the United States and spoke at the Parliament of World Religions in Chicago. This guy is responsible for introducing Hinduism and its philosophies to the modern West. After the event, the New York Herald noted, "Vivekananda is undoubtedly the greatest figure in the Parliament of Religions. After hearing him, we feel how foolish it is to send Christian missionaries to this learned nation." Vivekananda gave a series of lectures, and in his final address, towards the end, he tells a story. He tells a story of a frog that used to live in a well. And the story goes like this. The frog was born there, and it was brought up there, and it used to think Its will is the biggest and the greatest in the whole world. And one day, a frog from a nearby sea came to that will. And when that frog from the sea told the frog of the will that the sea is much bigger than the will, the frog did not believe it and drove the frog of the sea away from its will. And then he concludes his speech, and I quote, "That has been the difficulty all the while. I'm a Hindu. I'm sitting in my own little will and thinking the whole world is my little will. The Christian sits in his little will and thinks that the whole world is his will. The Muslim sits in his little will and thinks that's his whole world." His speech on universal tolerance and religious acceptance not only captured the audience, but also made a profound impact in global interfaith movement. Friends, Melbourne is becoming a multi-faith society these days. You can see it in our suburbs, in our schools, in our workplaces. We live in a society that believes there are many wills. Just driving down from Mickleham, coming through Craigieburn and Epping on the way to Reservoir, you'll notice there are many temples, mosques, and other places of worship. And most people think, look, you have your will, I have mine. If your will gives you a sense of purpose, meaning, satisfaction, or a good community to belong to, I'm happy for you. You sit in your will, I'll sit in mine. But don't you dare tell me that only what you're believing is true and others are false. Sometimes even as believers, we can be swayed to agree with our neighbors that our faith is only a personal thing and not a good news that is objectively true for all people. And not just in the society, but also in the wider Christian circle, there are many churches in our suburbs that promote a kind of thinking that treats God like a genie or a vending machine. If you have enough faith, God will make you rich. If you have just enough faith, God will protect you from sickness. If you say the right words, then you can control outcomes in your life. And I've seen many young, new Christians attracted to these teachings. So in today's world, how can you be confident that you are on the right track with God? Friends, the Apostle John has something to say to us through his letter this morning. So here is a simple outline to help you follow along. Why must we be sure that we are on the right track with God? How can we be sure? And an encouragement to stay on track. Why must we be sure? John, one of Jesus' 12 apostles, a beloved disciple, is writing not to the parliament of world religions or a local council. He's writing to the Christian community. And while John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writing to the first century believers who were facing competing ideas about faith and spirituality, and we living in 21st century Melbourne, we face similar competing claims on faith and spirituality too. The world is full of many different voices, teachings, and competing ideas. Please follow along in your Bible in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. John is telling us why he is writing. He says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. I'm writing these things so that you may know you have eternal life. So that you may know you have a quality of life, a life of faith in Jesus, a life that is filled with joy. And to use my language, I'm writing these things so that you can be sure you are on the right track with God. And if you have a look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, today's text, John begins this section by writing, Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Here in this section, John begins with a warning. Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Here, as John says, every spirit, he refers to the teachings, ideologies that claim to speak for God. Voices that say that can lead you towards God. In your Bibles, in the English translation, you will notice verse 1 distinguishes the word this spirit by using a lowercase s with an uppercase s when he speaks of Holy Spirit in verse 2. So we have a warning here. Do not believe. Do not be naive to accept anything that comes across your path that claim to speak on behalf of God. Why? And John is saying, giving us the reason, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. There are many who claim to know the truth. There are many who claim to speak the truth. It is worth asking specifically what false prophecy John has in mind here. Back in John's time, there were a few false ideas about God. They were spreading around the church, but the biggest problem, the biggest threat, was a certain form of Gnosticism. This view was being spread by some folks who used to be part of the church, but now they have left, but they are still influencing the Christian community. So what exactly was the false ideas that was causing trouble for the Christian community John is writing to? They believed something like this. They believed Jesus is just a normal human being like us, but someone with a great knowledge, a great wisdom. He's like a wise spiritual influencer. And specifically at the baptism of Jesus, the eternal nature, the divine wisdom descended on him. And then they would argue, can you see, after his baptism, he went on to heal the sick, raise the dead, proclaim the kingdom of God, and so on. Then they also believed, just before Jesus' death on the cross, the divine nature has left him. And then they would argue, can you see why Jesus is crying on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? After all, how can a human institution put a God-man or with anyone with a divine spiritual reality to death? That's unbelievable, according to them. Jesus' death on the cross was just another Roman execution. And this false teaching about Jesus was threatening the church. John, as an apostle who loved the Christian community, his heart went out to the people. His heart went out to the believers of Jesus. And he doesn't want them to drift away. He wants us to make sure we don't drift away from the apostolic teaching of the gospel. So we have a warning here not to believe anything that comes in our way, but to test everything. Now, how can we be sure what we are believing the right thing? How can we be sure what we believe is authentic? How can we be sure we are on the right track with God? John provides us with a critical test criteria for us. In verses 2 and 3, he provides us with a certain doctrinal test, a test of belief, a test of confession, what we should believe about God. Please follow along. Verse 2. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. This is how you recognize God's Spirit at work. He puts it positively first. Every spirit, that is every voice, human being, that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And then he states it negatively. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus has come in the flesh is not from God. He has shortened it when stating it negatively. Every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. So what does it mean to acknowledge that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh? What does it mean to acknowledge Jesus Christ has come in the flesh? John's critical doctrinal test that sets us apart as people of God. I would like to draw out two elements from these seven words. Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. First, let's focus on the first four words. Jesus Christ has come. When we consider these words, Jesus Christ has come, what that implies is Jesus is eternal divine nature. It implies Jesus, the Son of God, existed before his incarnation, his birth 2,000 years ago. Maybe some of you can recall, during Christmas service, we often read the Bible passage from Isaiah chapter 9, which was a prophecy written about Jesus 700 years ago. It says, "For to us a child is born, and to us a son is given." The child is born, the baby is born, not the son. The son is given, the son eternally existed. And to look at some of the New Testament passages, the Apostle Paul, in Philippians 2, he affirms Jesus' divine nature. He says, "Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness." And again, in his gospel, John takes us right into the heart of Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17. Here we hear Jesus ask, "Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." Jesus Christ has come points to his eternal divine nature. The second element I would like to draw is, if we read it together, Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, which implies Jesus, who is Christ, the eternal Son of God, came as a real human being with a physical body. Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, took on human nature and was physically born as a human being. Jesus, the God-man, is truly divine and human at the same time. Now, at this stage, we need to pause and ask, for a moment to ask the question, why does John make this confession about Jesus a critical test? Why does John make this a critical test to determine whether we are on the right track with God? Why did he put Jesus Christ as come in flesh at the center of all things we believe about God? My initial deduction was, well, John is writing to the Christian community who is being threatened by all the false ideas about Jesus, so it was critical for John to stress the order. It was Jesus Christ who has come in the flesh. It was the divine nature. It was the divine Son of God who took on human nature. It's not like how the Gnostics believe human Jesus took on divine nature for some time and then departed at the time of death. While it's true that divine, eternal Son of God acquired the human nature, while it's important John is dealing with all the false teachings, I also realized our whole salvation hangs on it. Our whole salvation of being saved from righteous anger and being brought into the family of God hangs on the fact Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. I mean, if you think about it, why did Jesus took on the flesh? Why did the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, took on human nature? Why didn't Jesus come as an angel or a butterfly or as a cow? Like, I have nothing against angels or butterflies or cows, but why did he choose to take on the human nature? If Jesus had not been a man, he could not have substituted, died in our place, and paid the penalty that was due to us. If Jesus had not been a man, he could not have taken our place. The book of Hebrews tells us in chapter 2, verse 16 to 17, "For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people." Jesus took on human nature willingly because our triune God was concerned with saving men and women like us. As I was studying this passage and thinking about how best to apply to us, I realized we may not have the exact same Gnostic false teachers threatening our church. I mean, even though at times some ideas creep in, but there are ways we can undermine the uniqueness of the person and the work of Christ. There are ways we can lack confidence in the historical reality that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. I mean, in my introduction, I spoke about the complexity of the world we live in. We live in a society that believes there are many wills. We live in a day and age that doesn't believe in a universal objective truth, but believes all understanding is based on individual experience. But that's just nonsense. Let's imagine this. Let's imagine this. Imagine a couple walking down the Edward Street. Let's say the wife is listening to music, and the husband is walking behind her. Let's say the husband who's walking behind her suddenly noticing a truck that has lost its control, swerving and coming towards them. They just have a few seconds to get out of the way. I don't think the husband would say, "Honey, I believe a truck is coming towards us. As far as I can tell, it is going to hit us in a few seconds, but that's just my personal faith. You don't have to believe me. I want you to come to your own conclusion. Let me step away for a moment and give you some space while you process this." No matter how one understands and feels about it, the truck coming towards them is a historical objective reality that demands action. I was thinking about my own faith journey in light of this. As most of you know, I was raised in a Christian home. And when I was, when I was 7 or 8 years old, at that stage, if you had asked me, "Derek, why do you believe in Jesus? Why are you a Christian?" I would have said something like, my mom takes me to church. They want me to believe in Jesus, so I believe in Jesus. Now, if you have asked me the same question when I'm 15 or 16, I would have said something like, oh, Jesus helps me to pass the exams, so I believe in Jesus. Now, if you have asked me the same question when I'm 24 or 25, I think at that stage I would have said something like, Jesus gives me an identity, a purpose, a new meaning to my existence. Now, I'm not sure about passing exams, but there are biblical categories to talk about the difference Jesus makes in our lives. He does give us a new identity, and he does give us a deeper purpose and meaning for our existence. But at some stage in my faith journey, I need to be deeply convinced while my Savior gives me meaning, purpose, and satisfaction, my faith in Jesus is deeply grounded in the historical reality that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. No matter how I feel about my life, of course I want my feelings to get along with my beliefs. I want my emotions to catch up with my thinking, but my faith is based on the objective reality that Jesus is true. Friends, I don't know where you are in your journey of faith this morning. There will be moments when you feel hopeless. There will be seasons when you will be tempted to think, I feel too anxious. I feel too depressed. I feel too lonely. I don't think I'm a good Christian. You might also think, I'm not even sure if I am a Christian. And there will be times all you will notice is a big pile of laundry that needs to be done, and kids screaming at you, and you may think, how does God fit in my chaotic world? Friends, please remember this. Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not a myth. Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, it's not a story we tell ourselves to make us feel better. Jesus came, he lived, he suffered, he died, he rose again, he ascended, and today he is seated at the right hand of the Father, and one day he will return to judge the living and the dead. Our faith is not ultimately about how we feel or making our lives perfect. It's about placing our confidence on the objective fact that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. It's only through Jesus we are reconciled to God. It's only through him we have hope in the midst of our chaos. And we can hope that one day he is going to come back to set all things right. But friends, also remember, the God who holds the universe is present with you in your chaos. He sees your exhaustion. He knows your doubts. He understands your fears. The same Jesus who took on flesh meets you in your messy everyday life. Moving on to my final point in verse 4, John is encouraging us to continue to stay on track. In verse 4, John is saying, you, dear children, are from God and have overcome them because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. You, dear children of God at the reservoir, you have overcome them. Overcome them? Like, who is the them John is speaking about? John just gave us a warning. Now he is saying, you have overcome them. Here, when John says, you have overcome them, I think he means that you have overcome those who deny the uniqueness of Jesus by rejecting their false ideas. Then he also immediately acknowledges that the way you overcome, or the way you come to know Jesus, is not by your own efforts, but because of the fact that the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. The Spirit of God that lives in you is greater and stronger than the spirit of the Antichrist that is operating in the world through false teachings and ideas about God. Friends, this is very humbling. Because as we saw earlier, even though there is a doctrinal element, a certain faith component, a certain belief element to our Christian living, verse 4 humbles us because it stops us from saying, you know what, I came to that understanding all on my own. I came to the conclusion that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh after my thorough investigation of all world religions. While from our part we need to read, think, discuss, ask questions on the life of Jesus, it is God who by his Holy Spirit gives us the illumination. It is God who by his Holy Spirit gives us the enlightenment, the revelation we need to trust and rest in Jesus. The one who is in you, the Spirit of God, is greater than the one who is in the world. Friends, isn't that encouraging to know that God himself, through his Holy Spirit, is taking you on in this faith journey of you in Jesus? Friends, you are not alone. God has placed you within the embrace of the triune fellowship of God. Verse 4 is also a wonderful encouragement to trust that God will take you through the end. How do we know we are on the right track with God? Friends, we need to be reminded that our faith is grounded in the historical objective truth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. In our chaos, in our messy world, we can be encouraged in knowing the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. God himself is taking you on in this faith journey of yours, and he will take you through the end. So be encouraged, trust in the person and the work of Jesus. Let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you. Thank you once again that you looked at our sinful state, and Father, Lord, you have sent your Son for us to this earth 2,000 years ago to take on human flesh so that we can be forgiven. He took on the flesh to substitute in our place, to take the punishment, to take the judgment what we deserved, so that we can be forgiven, so that we can be made clean, so that we can be accepted by your divine embrace. Father, what a wonderful thing to know that our faith is based on the objective fact, objective truth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Even when we feel like, what's my faith is like, even though when we feel like our faith is so weak, so frail, we can know that actually it depends on the fact that Jesus has come in the flesh. Father, I pray that please may you strengthen our faith, but help us to grow and place our confidence in the fact that Jesus has come in the flesh, and help us and encourage us to walk in that daily reality that Jesus has come in the flesh, Lord. Please watch over us. And may our lives continue to reflect the fact that the one who is in us is greater than the one who is in the world. Yes, we will come across so many competing ideas and false claims and teachings about God. But help us to test each and everything what we are hearing, Lord. Help us to test that, are they acknowledging that Jesus has come in the flesh? So help us to get back to your word. Help us to get back to the fact that Jesus has come in the flesh. In Jesus' name we ask, amen.